Well, good morning, boys and girls. We're turning to the last verse of the little book of Jude. This is our last study, I hope you noticed in the hymn that was chosen for us by the principal this morning that it was based on the last verse of this little book. Well, let's look at this last verse, the verse 25. To the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. When I first looked at this verse, I was imagining you sitting there thinking, there's not much in that. What's the minister going to bring out of that? Well, boys and girls, let me tell you, the Word of God, no matter where you go in it or what little verse you look at, really is packed full of information about the Lord, about our needs, and about eternity. And this verse is no exception. This is our final study. Soon the term will be over, and I know that awful time is coming when you're on your summer holidays. I'm sure you're dreading the thought. You're looking at me with a bit of a puzzled expression. Well, boys and girls, let me tell you, before we start on the verse, life consists of last verses. Just as we come to the end of the epistle to Jude, if you think about it, in life we are forever coming to the end of things. In a few more days, the school term will be done and summer holidays will begin. I was thinking, as I meditated along those lines, I was thinking of a story I heard. I think it was a gospel tract that I read, of a conversation between a granda and a grandson, a young fella. And the granda was interested in him, and he was asking him how he was getting on. And he told his granda, well, I've finished my exams, this is my last year at school, and I'll be leaving school. And his granda said, what then? And the grandson said, oh, I hope I get into university. And the granda said, what then? And the lad said, well, I have a subject that I want to pursue in university, and I hope I do well and get a very good degree. And the granda said, what then? And the grandson said, well, I hope I'll get a good job that pays well. And granda said, what then? And those wee questions were forcing the grandson to think about the future. Oh, he might have thought about tomorrow or even the next day, but that was about as far as he went in his thinking. But the granda is making him think further ahead. So you're going to get a good job and good money. What then? Oh, he says, I hope I advance in the place of employment and get higher and higher. Maybe even come to the very head of the organization I'll be in. What then? Well, the young fella struggled for a bit. And he said, well, I'll retire. Maybe retire early and travel. What then, granda? And the young fellow now was in territory he had never thought about. And probably as he looked at granda, it made him think, I'll get old, get weak. What then? I'll die. And granda said, what then? Boys and girls, we should consider the what then of eternity. Where will you spend eternity, says the hymn. That question comes to you and to me. And as we come to the end of this epistle, it should prompt us to think that all things do have an end. And as we look at these words of verse 25, I want you first of all to consider the final title that Jude gives to the Lord. It's always important to notice the titles given to God in the Bible. What men call God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded here in the Bible, informs us about God. And here's information about God given us by Jude. To the only wise God and our Saviour, the only wise God. Jude's writing on his behalf. He's sending the word of the only wise God to the people he's here addressing. That means they should listen to what is being said, because these are the words of the only wise God. Recently there was an awful tragedy in India. Many, many people most terribly killed in a plane crash. Only minutes after they had taken off. For many of them they were returning home because they were living in the United Kingdom but likely had been born in India, and they were back in India visiting friends, and that visit being over they were now heading home. What thoughts they would have had as the plane took off. But within minutes they were in eternity. There was much in the news about it, including showing some relatives in the United Kingdom of those who perished gathered to pray. But they were praying not to God, the only wise God, but they were praying to a heathen deity. A heathen deity that didn't exist. And as I saw men and women sitting there, nodding their heads and repeating whatever it was they said by way of prayers, I had to feel sorry for them, because there was nobody listening. There was no God. The God that they thought existed doesn't exist. But I'm telling you today about the only wise God. And being all wise, you better listen to his word. This is the word we should live by. This is the word we should obey. This is the word that should guide us, because he is the only wise God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he was dealing with those who mocked the gospel. And he said there were those who thought that the gospel's only foolishness. You might know people who think that. Ah, it's all nonsense. Don't believe it. But Paul, in answering those who thought like this, said, the foolishness of God, that's what many call the gospel, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The men who mock at the gospel are entirely stupid and foolish, for they're laughing at the wisdom of the only wise God. Paul went on to say that the foolishness, that is the gospel, of the Lord is wiser than all that man can produce. I often watch documentaries by a man that I've mentioned many times. He's a very learned man, a very, very intelligent man, David Attenborough. But he's a complete fool. He's a complete fool. Some of you might out there in the playground act very foolishly, but you can't act as foolishly as David Attenborough. The poor man is blind. He spent his lifetime studying creation, everything about it. Gone to foreign lands, gone under the sea, has had the greatest opportunity to study these things, using the most advanced technology. And yet as he looks at the handiwork of God, he doesn't see God. He doesn't see God. I go into the room there and there's all sorts of paintings and drawings on the walls. And as I look at them, I think, I wonder who did that. I don't think for a moment that a paintbrush jumped out of a pot and dipped itself in paint and it itself drew the painting. I don't think that. I know some of you did it. But poor Mr. Attenborough, he looks at the animals, he looks at the creatures, he looks at the fish, and he thinks that they themselves have made themselves what they are. The cunning, the grace, the beauty of them. They all brought that about themselves. Now that, the thinking of an utter fool. And I am sad for Mr. Attenborough. He's a big age. He's nearly 100. And after a lifetime of studying the glories of God's creation, he never has once said, I wonder who made these. No, he has looked at them and said they made themselves. They've developed themselves out of nothing. What madness. You know, we're living in the most advanced age that man has ever lived in. The Romans never flew around in planes. The Grecians never arrived at school in a car. They might have come in a chariot. But a chariot is a much lower order of vehicle than a motor car. This is the most advanced age that man has lived in. I have lived to see man fly from the earth to the moon. I remember listening to that. Took them a couple of days to get there. And what excitement there was as you were actually able to listen. moment by moment almost, of that flight and the arrival of the first man on the moon. He, as he stepped onto the moon, said it was a giant step for mankind. And it was. This is the most advanced age that man has ever lived in. But think of this. The world has never been in such a state of trouble as it is now. There's wars everywhere. At this very moment, it is most likely that someone in Iran is pressing a button, and off will go a missile headed for Israel. And in Israel, something similar is happening, and a missile or missiles are heading for Iran, or flying over the chief city in Iran are Israeli jets dropping bombs. In Ukraine, Russia cruelly is slaughtering people, and Ukraine, in efforts to defend itself, is issuing forth death to Russians. And in every country this is happening, boys and girls. Yet man is supposed to have advanced to this stage of development more than he has ever done before, and yet war rages. But not only war rages, there's lawlessness. You boys and girls are not safe in this world. You might live in a town or might live near a town, and you might say, I'd like to go down to the town, but mum or dad will say, no, you'll not go down on your own. When I was a boy, I don't think that ever was the case. I could have gone wherever I wanted, and it was safe. Such was the state of society, but that's not the case now. Out there are those who would harm boys and girls, even to the point of murder. That's the state that advanced man has brought into society. But it doesn't end even there. What environmental chaos? Our rivers are polluted. Our air is polluted. Our oceans are polluted. Polluted to a degree that the world's scientists are in despair as to how they can ever clean up the mess. Even space is polluted. Circling the earth now is all sorts of junk. Old rockets, old satellites, old bits and pieces that men have sent up there, and they're circling the earth. And of course one day they're going to come down. Just be careful they don't fall on your head. That's the state of the world into which man, advanced man, has brought it. And men are in complete confusion and despair as to how they can ever clean up the mess they have made. I'm sure every day after school it's the duty of someone in the classroom to brush up. You've made a bit of a mess, so you brush it up. No big job, doesn't take too long. But I want to tell you, if everybody in the world got a brush and started brushing, they couldn't clean up the mess that mankind has made in this world. We need to listen to the word of God. He's the only wise God. Man has no wisdom of himself, and you need to listen to God, for you don't have wisdom. The man, the jailer, said, what must I do to be saved? You don't know how to be saved unless you have been shown the way, unless you have been told. That's what Sunday school's all about. That's what the services on the Lord's Day are all about. That's what this time in the school day is all about. Teaching you what you don't know, how to get to heaven. What you could never in all your searching and studying and consideration ever find out unless you give heed to what the Bible says, the words of the only wise God. But Jude gives another title, the only wise God and our Saviour. Our Saviour. Now everybody in the world can address God as the only wise God if they have the wit to do that. But not everybody can say our Saviour. Not everybody in this assembly this morning can say our Saviour. You can say the words when you're singing a hymn. Doubtless those two words will come up in the hymn and you sing them out. But he's not your Saviour. You're not saved today. You have been taught how to be saved. You have been urged to get saved repeatedly. Since the day you came into this school, I'd say there never was a day in which you weren't urged to heed the gospel, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. But you have ignored those urgings. You've rejected those urgings. And as day followed day and month followed month and year followed year, you're still not saved. And heading down the road, they will not take you to heaven, but take you to everlasting destruction. Let me ask you, please, is he your Savior today? Is he? Around you there are those who are saved, teachers and pupils, and they're saved. But there's a great gulf between you and them. Oh, you might be sitting right beside them, but there's a great gulf. They're on their way to heaven, and you are not. Two titles then, the All-Wise God and our Savior. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to call God our Savior? Then notice, secondly, what Jude believes God is due. What we must pay, as it were, to God. Look at what the word says. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Here's what Jude would have everyone bestow on God. When your mum and dad send you out in the morning, chances are they'll say to you, now behave today, obey the teacher, respect the teacher. Well, here's what Jude is saying to us we should have toward God. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Those things all belong to God, and to God alone. I'm going to be quick in just mentioning each one. Glory. The first appearance of this word is found in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 8. The devil is tempting the Lord Jesus, and he shows him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Now, chances are you have never really thought about how glorious is this earth. How glorious is this earth? It's the handiwork of God. Men have vandalized it and marred it, damaged it, but still, there's glory. If you go to Egypt and look at the great wonders of Egypt that date back thousands of years, there's the Sphinx. Every day there's people standing there, dozens and dozens and dozens, maybe far more, standing there, gazing in admiration and wonder, taking pictures of the Sphinx. Have you ever seen a picture of the Sphinx? As far as I remember, it's lost its nose. There's chips off here, there and yonder, because the passage of time has left its mark. But still people admire it. To a lesser degree, man has chipped the beauty of God's creation. But how beautiful it still remains. And the devil showed the Lord Jesus the glory of the earth. The glory. People pay fortunes every year, millions of people, to travel here, yonder and everywhere to see a mountain, a river, a plain, a valley, and to admire it and take photographs of it and come home and bore their friends showing them all these pictures. Because there's much in this world, if not everything in this world, that is of God, is most glorious. But if the earth is glorious, how much more glorious is the one who made the earth. I'm thinking, when I mention the earth, it's not quite as easy with all the street lights, but some of you may live in the country and you can go out at night and look up if the sky is clear and see the stars. And they will overawe you. I don't care what age you are. If you go out at night and look up and see all the stars, you could never count them. And you're looking at planets bigger than the earth. They're only a wee tiny twinkle. Because they're millions and millions and millions and millions of miles away. And beyond them, what you can't see is a vast collection of those things that God has created. Oh, there's glory up there in the sky. But none of these things are as glorious as the one who made these glorious things. And that's what Jude's saying. You place on God your highest thoughts of his wondrous glory. Then the second word is majesty. It's that word that denotes dignity, grandeur, magnificence, and that belongs to God alone. I like watching on an annual basis the Trooping of the Colour, which is a military function, takes place in London. Certain regiments parade their standards and honour them. And I love to see the precision of the soldiers on parade. But there's today the royal household driving in the most magnificent carriages, behind the most magnificent horses. I must say I look more at the horses than I do at some of the people who are riding in the carriages drawn by the horses. What beautiful horses are there. Beautiful horses. It's a day of majesty, splendor. But oh, how far short it falls of the splendor and the majesty that belongs to God. You know, God is so wonderful, we can't look on him. We'd have to shield our eyes. Remember in Isaiah 6, the heavenly preachers who are flying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." They had six wings. Two of them covered their eyes because they couldn't look on God. Moses asked that he might see God, and every true child of God has a desire to see God. Thomas once asked the Saviour, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." But of course, we couldn't see God in our present state because, like Moses, though we may desire it, he was told, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And live. So glorious is the person of God that his glory would destroy us. One day we'll see him, but we'll be changed. If you're saved, there's a day coming when God will glorify you and make you able to look on him. And it says in Revelation that we shall see him face to face. We'll see the face of God. That which Moses couldn't see when he lived in the flesh, at this minute he's seeing, because he's no longer confined to the weaknesses of the flesh. He's in the presence of God. This is the majesty that one day we will see. Then it talks about another thing: glory, majesty, dominion. That refers to rulership and power and might over all things. God has dominion over all things. A policeman, you know, has authority. He can step out into the road and hold up his hand and stop a car. Oftentimes the people say, "What are you stopping me for? You have no right to stop me." And the policeman may well quote a reference from the law. And he can tell them, "I have been given authority as a policeman to stop you if I think it's necessary. I can do that." Well, it's a very limited authority. But God has authority and dominion over all things. And one day the Lord Jesus is going to return to this world. He who today is mocked and sneered at and laughed at, and by some of you here, defied and disobeyed and ignored. But one day he's going to come and he will display and manifest his power and his greatness. And before all creation, he will show this display, and the most wicked of men will be forced to acknowledge it. There's a portion in the book of Revelation that I often think about. It's the chapter 6 of it. And beginning at the verse 13, you have that day when the Lord will return in glory. It's a day that will begin with the stars of heaven falling. And so it continues. The day in which on the earth there is the last rebellion organized by wicked men. The kings of the earth who support the Antichrist, the kings within his dominion, are all assembled, and they're outside Jerusalem, and they're intent on wiping out everything of Jerusalem and the people in the city. And the Lord comes. And we read in the verse 15, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us." Imagine praying to a mountain that it may collapse on you. Even as they see the glory of the Lord, man's still a fool, hoping he can escape from God, but he can't. "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now you've heard the wrath of a bull, or a lion, or a tiger. But have you ever heard of the wrath of a lamb? A lamb's a gentle creature. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he is a Lamb that will one day exercise wrath against those who have despised him. No, you can despise the Lord today, you can reject the Lord today, and nothing happens. But there's a coming day, and if you continue to do that, you will encounter the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Here's another last day. The day that men laugh at. Christ's not coming. There's no such thing. But that day will come, boys and girls. And you need to think about it. And Christ on that day will take over for himself and exercise the power that is his over all creation. Over all creation. We've got to recognize the dominion of God. That's what Jude is saying. Majesty, dominion, power. Means authority. What authority the Lord has. And I've just touched on that fact that one day the Lord will manifest that authority. Today you can defy him. If you were to defy the teacher, you'd get into trouble. The teacher would react and you'd be punished. But today you can defy God and nothing will happen now. But you have just stored up punishment. If you don't repent, the punishment one day will catch up with you. The day of the Lord's power. Last thing, closing word. The only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You see, those things I've just been speaking about, the glory, the majesty, the dominion and the power, not seen by man, but they belong to the Lord now. Now in heaven. The angels are all conscious of the glory and majesty and dominion and power of the Lord. You wouldn't have to talk to them and tell them about these things. They know them. They see them. They experience them. Man on earth in his stupidity and blindness, he doesn't know anything except those who have been instructed by the gospel, and even that which they know is a lot less than what it will be. But God has all these wonderful, blessed attributes and exercises them. Now, though man doesn't know it, but he will, both now and ever. What God is today, he will forever be. He will forever be. Man will never dethrone God. God will always exercise the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the power that is his. Only in the future, all men will recognize it, even those in hell. Even those in hell will bow before the name of the Lord Jesus. The last word of this epistle is the word amen. You likely have said amen this morning. When the principal led in prayer and came to the end of her prayer, she said amen, and you would have been taught to say amen as well. What did you mean? What did you mean? Well, the word literally and simply means that you agree with the prayer of the principal. Amen simply is, so be it. Let that be so. And that's why people in church, when prayer is offered, or when they hear something said by the minister as he's preaching, they may well say, amen. I agree with that. Let that be so. That's what the word amen is. And that's what Jude is saying here. Having made this wonderful statement, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I agree with that, he says. Amen to that. Can you say amen to what the Bible says? Are you in agreement with what the Bible says? Or are you fighting it? I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the gospel. I don't want to get saved. You can't say amen. You know, at the end of the Bible, the last word in the Bible is amen. If you read your Bible right through, the last word you will read is amen. Can you say, I agree with all the things I've read when you read your Bible? Are you in step with God? In agreement with God? Are you fighting God? Are you rebelling against him? The Bible ends with the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 20 of 22 of Revelation. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The last words of the Lord Jesus to his people, surely I come quickly. And the response to that is given by John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." In other words, he says, "Amen. Oh, let that be so, Lord Jesus." If you're saved here today, as I mentioned the coming again of the Lord Jesus, there is within your heart, I feel, the thought, yes, it'll be wonderful when Jesus comes again. You're in agreement with that. You're happy with that thought. You look forward to it to some degree. I hope that as you grow in knowledge, that longing will get greater. But I want to identify everyone here who's not saved by saying, you're not looking forward to the coming of Christ, because you know what it will mean. It'll not mean heaven for you. It'll mean judgment and condemnation. This is my last time speaking to you, at least this year, and I'm just realizing I've been talking a long, long, long time, interrupting the whole school schedule. But I will come to an end, pick up my Bible and my hymn book, and then run before the principal can get at me. But boys and girls, it's the last time I'll speak to you this year in school, this term. And my last word to you is, get saved before it's too late. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would bless these words to the boys and girls, to your honour and glory, and to their salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.